Let me ask you, do you want to develop a consuming desire for a life that is dominated by the Word of God? Then commit yourself to these fundamental first steps laid out in this great psalm that tells us about the power and beauty of the Word of God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom brings you part two of his series, Building an Appetite for God's Word. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter describes Christians as newborn babes who naturally desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the author of Hebrews takes it further, urging believers in Jesus Christ to grow beyond the basics, moving from milk to solid food. But here's the question. How do we cultivate that kind of hunger? How do we move from duty to delight when it comes to Scripture? Today, Pastor Tom returns to the book of Psalms to show us how to develop a deep, genuine appetite for God's inerrant Word through both reading and meditation. What does the psalmist reveal about delighting in God's law, and how can that transform your daily walk with Christ? Let's find out as we join Tom Pennington right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Some of you are familiar, of course, with the murder of Nate Saint. And those of you who are familiar with that story will know that when his family members went back to the tribe to minister to those Alka Indians, they had the daunting task of creating a written language for the tribe first. There was no written language that the tribe had. So they had to somehow take the verbal language that they communicated in, translate it into a written form that could be understood, and then they translated the Scripture into that written language they had just created. When it came time for them to translate freshen, or the phrase Scripture, or the Word of God, they thought long and hard about what to use, because there was nothing, there had not been any writing even prior to their creating this language. And so they decided to use an expression that was very common in that tribe, and it was the expression, God's markings. You see, wherever they went, that image was a powerful one to them, because when they traveled through the jungle, they would mark their way with their own kind of sign, whatever their particular sign was, to show them that they had traveled that way and to show them their way back home. And so they used the expression God's markings because they wanted to drive this point across. If we follow God's markings, i.e. His Word, we will stay on God's paths and we will end up at God's home. That is really the image behind God's ways. It refers to Scripture as God's self-revelation. If we follow God's instructions, then we'll begin to walk on His path, to follow His well-worn ways. That is, God's habits of acting, God's patterns of behavior. In other words, in New Testament language, we'll learn to live and act like Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that the Bible will produce those benefits in your life? That it will produce in you a life of integrity, a life of devotion to God, and a life of obedience that's even characterized by relational joy and right relationships? Then you need to think about those benefits like the psalmist did, because this is where the road to a Scripture-saturated life begins, is to realize you're missing out. Oh, to be envied are those who are characterized by these things. And how did they get there? They got there through the Word of God. If you want to move toward a life permeated by the Word of God, you've got to recognize these benefits. There's a second step we have to take. It's found in verse 4. And that's, we must embrace God's authority. You see, so far it's all selfish. It's what I can get out of this. But now the psalmist comes to realize there's something more involved. Notice in verses 1 to 3, he refers to they, or those who. Now the psalmist turns to directly address God Himself. And the word you in verse 4 is emphatic. You, and you alone, would be a good way to translate it, have ordained your precepts. You have ordained your precepts. The word ordained literally means to command or order. Precepts is really just a noun that's a synonym. So he's saying, you have commanded or ordered your orders that we should keep or obey them diligently. You see, what the psalmist realizes, he suddenly comes to the realization, not only are there wonderful things to desire in the Word of God, wonderful benefits for him, but he comes to realize that God expects to be taken seriously, that he expects to be obeyed. You have commanded your commandments. It's like the human parent who says, do you think I said that just to hear myself talk? You know, there are parents who train themselves. We as parents do train our children when to obey us. In my home, when I was growing up, I was the last of 10 children. My dad, in my entire life, never told me to do something more than one time. And I never failed to do it. I can never remember a time when my dad told me to do something that I didn't do it, because I knew that I wasn't going to get a second chance. There are parents, however, who train their children that they really don't have to respond until about the third or fourth time. You know, like I love the title of the book that says, "Don't Make Me Count to Three." What have you trained your child to do? Wait till three. He can make it through two, but he better give in before you get to three. God's not like that. He commands once, and he expects to be obeyed. You have commanded your commandments that we should keep or obey them diligently. The word diligently literally means very much or exceedingly. It means that we are to keep them not formally or superficially, but really and thoroughly. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, puts it this way: all this is here traced to the command of God, to the fact that He has required it. Listen carefully to this. This is so important and so out of step with our times. It is not mere human prudence. It is not mere morality. It is not because it will be for our own good. It is because God requires it. This is the foundation of all true virtue. And until a man acts from this motive, it cannot be said that he is in the proper sense a righteous man. In other words, if you only do what's right because of what you're going to get out of it, you're not a righteous person. But when you come to realize that God is God, and that He has set commandments and authority that we have to obey, then when we obey that, we're demonstrating a righteous heart. For the first decade or so that I lived in California, jury duty was a joke. If you got a jury summons, you could get out of it with a song and a dance. I mean, basically, you could write any reason, any excuse on the form, and you could get out of your jury duty. And so what happened over time was there were really only two groups of people sitting juries in California. One of them was postal workers, and the other was a large automotive company. That was it. And so as a result of that, the legislature passed a law that for all practical purposes only allowed those people who were dying within the next 24 hours to be excluded from jury duty. And the new law came with a stiff penalty. I think it was a $1,500 fine for the first infraction because of contempt of court, and even possible jail time. Suddenly, those jury summons became much more serious. Everybody became more serious about jury duty. They had embraced the authority that lay behind the summons. And if you and I are going to develop a life saturated by the Word of God, we have to come to the point where we embrace the reality that God has authority, He has a right to command us, He has commanded us, and we have a responsibility to take that seriously. Do you really take the Bible seriously in what it commands you to do? This is the second step to a life dominated and controlled by the Word of God. The third step is to seek God's grace. Not only must we recognize its benefits, not only must we embrace God's authority, but we must also seek God's grace. Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes." Now, the psalmist understands God's authority now. He understands the benefits, and he responds to that. And in his response, you can see his heart. Specifically, in this prayer, which is what it is, he identifies, he admits to his need of God's grace. And he does so in three ways. He first of all points out his own sense of personal failure. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. You see, in that entire phrase, he is acknowledging what? That it's not currently true. All his ways aren't established to keep God's statutes. He is expressing with himself a holy dissatisfaction. I don't like where I am, God. I have failed to be this enviable person. I have failed to acknowledge your authority, and I have failed to keep your word. He knows his temptations. He's confessed them to God. But as James Montgomery Boyce says, he is very much like ourselves. He has not yet gotten to be like the happy, blessed ones he is describing. He wants to be, but he's not yet. You have to admire his honesty. But he not only admits to a sense of personal failure. In this verse, verse 5, he also admits to a desire for personal holiness. You see those first two words? Oh, that! That is a Hebrew, translating I should say, a Hebrew interjection. It occurs only here and in 2 Kings 5:3, where it is translated, I wish. It speaks of an intense desire. And in this case, an intense desire for personal holiness. Oh, that! I wish that my ways were established to keep your statutes. Do you have that kind of desire? Is that true of you? Do you have a sense of personal failure? And do you have a desire for personal holiness? Spurgeon said that this desire for personal holiness is the truest sign of a believer. You see, even an unbeliever can desire to be done with certain sins. Because they're embarrassing, because they're enslaving. But he doesn't want to give up his autonomy. He doesn't want to give up his self-rule. The surest sign of a believer is one who not only wants to be done with a few troublesome sins, but who wants to be like Jesus Christ, who wants to be holy. But desire isn't enough. Notice the psalmist not only has a sense of personal failure and a desire for personal holiness, but he turns that desire into a prayer. A prayer for personal obedience. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. We've already identified my ways. That's my normal patterns of behavior. Oh, that my lifestyle, that my normal ways of acting. And then he says, may be established. That's a very interesting expression. It's what theologians call a divine passive. The word established means arranged or directed. Basically, this is what he's saying. Oh, that you, God, would direct my obedience to your statutes. He's confessing his own utter inability to obey God. Sounds like Paul in Romans 7, doesn't he? This is a prayer for God's intervention. You see, understanding the magnitude of what God expects from him, the psalmist rushes into God's presence and begs for enabling grace. He needs grace to understand the Word of God. Look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. But he also needs grace to obey the Word of God. Look at verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Don't let me stray. Keep me on the path of obedience. Both understanding the Word of God and obeying the Word of God are impossible apart from God's enabling grace. Augustine in the Confessions put it this way. Give me the grace, O Lord, to do as you command, and then command me to do what you will. O holy God, when your commands are obeyed, it is from you that we receive the power to obey them. That's what the psalmist is saying. That should be our prayer. Now, before you cancel out your own responsibility, though, understand that our inability and our dependence on God and His grace does not cancel out our responsibility. In fact, he notes that here in Psalm 119, verse 7. When I learn, how do you learn something? You study it. You're diligent about applying yourself to it. Verse 11. I have treasured your word in my heart. Verse 15, I will meditate. Verse 16, I will delight. I will not forget. So the fact that he's acknowledging his dependence on God doesn't cancel out his responsibility. It's just like we've talked about so often with sanctification. We must expend the maximum effort. But what we can never do is change ourselves. So we expend the maximum effort to obey, and as we expend the maximum effort to obey, God does what we cannot do. He changes us. And that's what the psalmist is acknowledging here. So if you want a life that's dominated and controlled by the Word of God, you must first develop a hunger for it. How do you do that? Recognize its benefits. Embrace God's authority. Seek God's grace. And number four, anticipate God's response. In verses 6 through 8, notice he changes to then. Then I shall not be ashamed. If God will establish my ways, he says, there will be some wonderful results. And like the psalmist, we should live in anticipation of benefiting from these results. What are the results that he's anticipating from God? First of all, a decreasing pattern of sin. Verse 6, then I will not, or I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. When I look upon all, pictures a careful, sustained examination of God's entire revelation. And he says, when I look at everything you said, God, I will not be ashamed. I will not be disgraced. I will not, in a public way, be exposed to disgrace. But here we learn that if God grants us the capacity to obey, then like the psalmist, we will have no shame when we look into the mirror of God's Word. Because when we look in the mirror of God's Word, what we'll see is a decreasing pattern of sin. Secondly, we'll see a heart of worship. This is another result we can anticipate from God. A heart of worship. Verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. When I learn, literally, as I go on learning. It describes a continual process. And as God continually teaches us, our growth is to be accompanied by continual praise. I will give thanks. It's literally, I will keep on thanking you. As I keep on learning, I will keep on giving thanks. In the Psalms, this word give thanks is a key word for praise. It's the public proclamation of God's attributes and His works. It is a confession or a declaration of who God is and what He does. Because of what you're doing in me, God, because I am learning your word, therefore, I will keep on publicly declaring who you are and what you've done. And I'll do it, notice the verse, with an upright heart. Probably synonymous with the Old Testament expression, a whole heart. You see, as we learn from God through His Word, we will constantly praise Him with an undivided heart. We will have a heart of worship. There's a third response from God we can anticipate. Not only will there be in our lives a decreasing pattern of sin, a heart of worship, but a spirit of dependence. Verse 8, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Literally, it says, I will consistently obey your statutes. You see, when God grants us the power to obey, and we do obey, our desire to obey and our commitment to obey grows as they grow as well. But at the same time that he commits himself to live in obedience, notice how he balances it immediately with the second half of the verse. Do not forsake me. He says, God, I've committed to do this, but don't you forsake me. This word forsake is the same Hebrew word that's used in Psalm 22:1. You know that cry that Jesus uttered on the cross? It could be translated, do not completely abandon me. The psalmist came convinced that without God's enabling presence, there was no hope for him to live obediently. He could make the resolve till he was blue in the face, but if God didn't enable him, he was hopeless. He developed a spirit of dependence. The same is true for us. When God enables us to walk in His ways, it always produces the sense of absolute dependence. The more you grow in Christ, the more you realize You can't do it. You realize the truth of what Christ said, without me, or apart from me, what? You can do nothing. This comes with a life dominated and controlled by the Word of God. Let me ask you, do you want to develop a consuming desire for a life that is dominated by the Word of God? Then commit yourself to these fundamental first steps laid out in this great psalm that tells us about the power and beauty of the Word of God. You need to start by recognizing its benefits. It produces integrity and devotion to God and obedience. You need to embrace God's authority. He has a right to tell us what to do. He has a right to tell you what to do. And you are responsible to do it. We have to seek God's grace, because we have already a sense of personal failure, and we have a desire for personal holiness, and we need to turn that into a prayer for personal obedience. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. And then we have to expect and anticipate God to respond as He's promised. With a decreasing pattern of sin in our lives, a heart of worship, and a spirit of dependence. Now let me answer this basic question for you. What can you do this week to begin to cultivate that kind of hunger for the Word of God? Let me just give you a few practical suggestions. Number one, if you don't already have some appetite for the Word of God, then you better make sure that you really have a new heart. A new heart that desires the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2, and that can understand God's truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man can't. So you need to start by making sure that you really belong to God. Secondly, make time this week, 5 days, to slowly, meditatively express the words of this psalm to God in prayer. I can promise you, it will change your thoughts and your attitudes about the Scripture. Number three, read, reread, study, meditate on those passages like this one that exalt the sufficiency of God's Word. There are a number of them, obviously Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, Hebrews 4:12 to 13. All of those passages remind us of the sufficiency of God's Word. Read and reread them. Study and meditate on them. Number four, pray for illumination. Here in Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prays, "Open my eyes, God, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." The same thing in Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. You and I will only come to understand the truth as the Holy Spirit of God opens our understanding to it. Pray for God to use His truth to sanctify you. This is not an intellectual exercise. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17, said, "Sanctify them by means of the truth. Your word is truth." If you are not made progressively more holy by your study of, your reading of, your meditating on the Scripture, then something is either wrong with you or it's wrong with how you're approaching the Scripture. Because that's how God intends to use His truth. Live in anticipation that God will honor your request and He'll honor His Word. Just as the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 started out on the outside looking in to a life dominated and controlled by the Word of God, but ended up inside appreciating the richness of the Scripture, so can you and so can I. I hope the only appreciation you have for Psalm 119 isn't that it's the longest one, but that in this psalm is the truth and the power to begin the journey of a Scripture-dominated and controlled life, which is nothing other than a Spirit-controlled and filled life.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his two-part series, Building an Appetite for God's Word. Today, Tom showed us from the Psalms how to cultivate genuine hunger for Scripture through consistent reading and meditation. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Got a question about Scripture? The Word Unleashed brings you Ask Pastor Tom on YouTube, where Tom Pennington tackles your biblical questions straight on. Whether you're wrestling with difficult doctrine, seeking clarity on a challenging passage, or wondering how God's Word applies to daily life, Tom wants to hear from you. Don't keep wondering. Send your questions to listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org, and connect with Ask Pastor Tom on YouTube today. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.